And what we're going to do is take a look at the suffering aspects as a son and daughter in Christ. When we get to the point, as we've seen over here, as we're going through the doctrines of Romans chapter 8, the doctrine of our adoption, we see the critical aspects of Paul explaining to us about how we be ones that want to cry at the Father. And he's telling us what that entails. And he's explaining to us that at this particular point, when you are getting ready to, or when you are crying out of Father, you're going to be going through some things. You're going to be going through some things about the sufferings of this present time, and you're going to be going through the sufferings of Christ. And these are ones that want to be joint heirs with Christ in these sufferings. Again, we all are joint heirs with Christ as far as being an heir of God with our justification. We are one of his children and sons as far as being that heir. But as Paul says, and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse, let's come to verse 14 here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And again, this is what this is saying here, that in verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's because you're justified. And if children, then heirs of God. That's the justification aspect of it, being of the household of God, because you are in Christ. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I want you to keep that in mind there because, again, there have been people that have been teaching that this is not pertaining to a saint wanting to cry of a father, one that wants to be one that is suffering for Christ's sake, one that wants to be an adult son in Christ. Some would teach that this is saying that once you're justified, you are joint heir with Christ in the sufferings because he suffered already. And that's not the proper teaching there. And it's actually leading ones astray to not want to be edified by him and to learn his will and want to be ones that are going to be doing the doctrine that we're going to be discussing today. So let's get on with it. Spend too much time on that. Come to verse 18 here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm going to stop there. Now, earlier we went over this doctrine here about the creature. And the creature, what the creature is, it's everything except for the earth. And we looked at the issue of not only is it the stars and the celestial moon and other constellations that we can see, but it's also the third heaven. It's the host of the third heaven, meaning the angels. They also have an earnest expectation. And see, Paul tells us about this because we also ought to have and possess an earnest expectation. And that's why he's going to say also. He's going to include us in that also because we ourselves ought to possess earnest, and I want you to keep that in mind also, earnest expectation waiteth for the manifestation. We also are going to be told we have to wait for something, but we're to do it earnestly with an earnest expectation. When you earnestly expect something, you can't wait till it comes to fruition. You can't wait till it comes to pass. And then verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It was made vain. And when you look in the heavens, you see that vainness of it. We're the only body, only celestial body. When I say we, the earth is the only celestial body in this whole universe and beyond that has life to it. Everything else is just dust and remnants of just death. And it says, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in what? Hope. They have a hope. And this, again, this is our example. This is our example that because that is in a fallen state, they have a hope. They have a hope doctrine that they're operating upon. But we're to see how they are operating. What's motivating them? What motivates that creature? And what ought to motivate us? Verse 21, because the creature itself also, wait a minute, also, because we too, that's that likening, he's likening the creature with us, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, in looking at this doctrine here, this is Romans 8:22. We're going to be going over this for the next few weeks here, and we're going to be going over this critical doctrine, something that it's a can't-miss doctrine. It's something that we have to understand this because we eventually ourselves go through the sufferings of this present time. And not just the sufferings of Christ. Those are going to be ones who want to be a joint heir with Christ and suffer with him. They're going to be the ones who are going to be suffering with him, with the sufferings of Christ. But we ourselves, we need to understand this doctrine because we go through the sickness. We go through the aging process. We go through the effects of it. We go through the point where we need medicine, where eventually it won't help us anymore, and our body breaks down, and though the outward man perish, we're supposed to understand the inward man is supposed to be renewed day by day. But we need to understand something also. We need to understand that in this, when in this here, you're going to need something. You're going to need something to comfort you. And what we're told this doctrine is a comforting doctrine and how it's supposed to get us through, if you want to say that there. But this is doctrine that we're taught how we're to possess this great gift. And this is what we've been going through. We've been going through this doctrine here, especially since verse 12, Romans 8:12. That if you are led by the Spirit as a son of God, you will get to the point that you're going to say, I am persuaded. And you're going to be more than a conqueror in these things. You're going to know God is for you in these things. This is all part of the plan and purpose that we have here. And when you're looking at this here, you're looking at some doctrines. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here. In verse 22, for we know Now, this is something that we ought to know. This is something that when Paul says, for we know. This is some doctrine that he's given unto us, and you ought to, at this time, have something resident in your mind. You're supposed to have possessed some knowledge of what's going to be said here, because he just told you about the earnest expectation of the creature and how that's subject to vanity and what its expectation is. Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And why does he say, looking at this, he says, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When you groan, the groaning is not something of a hopeless groan, or a groan that some will look upon as being something that like a moaning, in pain, so to speak, that type of groaning. When it says groaning and travailing together in pain, this is a suffering that you go through, but it's also something where you're more or less expecting something. Same thing with the travaileth in pain. You know, when a woman, she travails, and that's where you go to look at that travailing, a woman, she can't wait until the 9 months is over. Not because of the pain, but because she's expecting something greater. She looks at the value that there is. And she doesn't say, oh, well, you know, after on the delivery table, she doesn't say, I'm not going to do that again. No. She knows what she has to go through, but because of that earnest expectation, there is a glory going to be associated with that. She's going to be patiently waiting. It's going to be something she's going to be operating upon hope. And hope, not just this thing just gets out of her or she can't wait till the pain stops, but she's going to be travailing for months and months, going through things that she wouldn't have to go through if she wasn't pregnant. But again, when she goes in, what as said, in labor, you can see because that's what her body, that's what she's going to be going. She's laboring. But again, the whole creation, that's what we ought to look upon this when we look upon ourselves also, groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And see, most will look upon that and say, well, no, that's groaneth and travaileth in pain together. But when you see these two words, until now, that makes you think differently about what was just said. Because when Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, Paul is saying that it should be with you, because now you know something, you know this doctrine up until this point, that you should be operating upon a doctrine where it shouldn't be still going on. It should be until this point. And I want you to bear with me, and I'm going to go back over that. What he's saying is, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, until this moment. Because you ought to have resident within you an earnest expectation. Because you yourself, just as the creature has an earnest expectation, you also, because you are part of creation, you ought to also possess an earnest expectation. And you should be looking upon what we are facing today as a whole creation that groaneth and travaileth in pain, as something that, like I liken the situation with a woman carrying a child, knowing what the glory is going to be revealed later on. And as we should know, as verse 18 says, the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what Paul is trying to produce within us when he says this over here in verse 22. He wants you to possess that same way of thinking. And look at verse 23. And we're going to be going back over these. So if you don't have it resonant within you right now, it's going to be something that will be there because we're just the tip of the iceberg right now, what we're doing here. Look at verse 23. It says, not only they, it's talking about the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, when you look at that, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we're going to see what those first fruits of the Spirit is. We're going to see them later on. We're going to read down in a bit and see what those first fruits of the Spirit are. And those first fruits of the Spirit are supposed to be your motivation. They're supposed to be your motivation that you know because of the hope doctrine here that we're going to be, that you're going to see in a little bit in the next verse. Paul's going to use that word hope four times. And he's going to use it because he wants you to get it. He's trying to, he's making sure you have a good grasp of it. He's using that word hope over and over again because that's going to be what you are operating upon. And the hope, the carrot before your nose is going to be the one, the first fruits of the Spirit that you're taught to operate upon. But that's why he says, and not only they, but ourselves also. He could have just stopped there. He could have just stopped there and said, not only they, but ourselves also, even we ourselves grown within ourselves waiting for the death. No, he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Because this is something you possess already. You possess this first fruit. And what a first fruit is, a fruit is the benefit that you receive. It's the labor that, like we see in the Bible, it talks about a husbandman, one that tills the ground. And he tills the ground working with his hands yearly for a reason, to bring forth fruit. And when you see that first fruits, it's the first benefits you get of the Spirit. That's your motivation. And again, this is your motivation in when you are suffering, when you're going through the sufferings, when you're going through the things that we see. And we're going to touch upon the issue of death a little bit later in the study here. But when you're going through these things here, that's your motivation. The first fruits, we're going to see what those are. Even we ourselves grow within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And you notice he says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And he says, and also, before we go on to the next verse here, come back to verse 19. And you see here also, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. And then you look at verse 23. Again, back at verse 23, even we ourselves grow within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, you know, you see the adoption here, and there's also the adoption we've seen over in verse 15. Those are two different adoptions. Those are two different adoptions. The one that's in verse 15 when it talks about, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry the Father. That's what you get when we want to be educated. When we first get ourselves to be wanting to cry of a father. This other adoption here in verse 23 is when we get to heavenly places. when we are placed in our position. It's the same thing when you've seen with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we looked in the book of Luke, and you don't have to go back there, but when Jesus Christ and his family went up to Jerusalem, he was 12 years old, and they lost him. We lost the Messiah. So we went up there, they went up there, and we went through that, and they said, "Where were you?" And he said, "Well, wouldn't you know I've been about my Father's business?" He wasn't looking about the carpentry business as Joseph. No, he was talking about his Father's business as a son. That was that adoption where he was beginning to be educated, being woken up daily. And you notice also when Jesus went before John and the Lord said, "This is my son," and the Father said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And when Jesus cried Abba Father in the garden, when he cried Abba Father, he was ready to be all that the Father called him to be in fulfilling his adoption, his position. The time was then. And that's why you see two adoptions, one in verse 18, well, one in verse, sorry, verse, yeah, verses 6, 15, and then verse 23 here. They're two different adoptions. But this adoption you ought to know about is the one that when we get the glorified body in heavenly places. Now, I don't want to spend too much time there, but I wanted to go through that with you so you'll know why that you notice that it's not the same thing. Okay, now let's come down to the next verse here. Verse 23. But not only they, but ourselves grown, verse 23 here. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. And I'm going to just say one more thing about this here. You get the definition of what it means to when it says, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. And what does that mean? Even we ourselves grown within ourselves. That means to wait for the adoption, the redemption of your body. And that shouldn't be like I said at the outset there, verse 22, that shouldn't be something where it's a bad thing to groan and travail. If Paul uses it here, he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Doing what? Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. That's a glorious thing. And he says, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Patience. Wait for it. We're not supposed to be going haywire. And when we get a problem that comes up in our life, or we go through the sufferings of this present time, we shouldn't just go haywire. Paul says we should patiently wait. We're to operate upon the issues of the first fruits of the Spirit, as we're going to get ready to see. Knowing what we possess, we're to have an earnest expectation that what we go through, these things are going to work far more better for you. And he says, and you notice how many times he says, hope, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why does he had hope for? That's four times. But if we hope five times, for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? You think he wants you to understand something here? About hope, about the doctrine of hope, when he talks about your bodies and what we go through today. Now come down to verse 28 here. Come down to verse 28, and let's take a look at something else here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, these things will work for you in these sufferings far more than if you never went through the sufferings at all. See, most saints want to avoid the sufferings when it comes up in their life. But the ones who are called according to his purpose, they want this. And that's what sonship is all about. That's what sonship is about. Because most don't even want the sufferings. They want to avoid them. When they come up, they pray to God that he take them away. But that's not how sonship works. You know, we're going to go through some of that doctrine. That's not how sonship works. That's not how a fully educated son would work. He'd be operating upon a glorious expectation. He'd be waiting with patience with a hope doctrine, knowing that these things here, these five things, the idea that you're called, over verse 28 to 31, it says, you've been called. And the call here is according to his purpose, not just the idea you're called and justified, called to be saints. That's not what this is talking about. It says all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, the all things, he's talking about sufferings, all the sufferings that you have, like when Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthen me. He means I can do all these sufferings easily through Jesus Christ that suffering, that strengthens me. And here it says we know that all things work together for good. And they will, because they're going to work for you. And notice it says, but that's only one's going to think like this is ones that love God. And I know every saint's going to say, oh, I love God. I love God because he loved me and he justified me. But love God, we're going to see that down at the end of the chapter when Paul says things like, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? We're not going to get to that point. But the ones that he says that love God are them that are called according to his purpose. Because, you know, there's different degrees of love. And Paul uses it when Paul talks about charity, ones that are bound in charity. You can have ones that say, oh, I love all human beings. But you have ones who actually work charitable with human beings or with certain people, where that love abounds and abounds and abounds, like Paul said, yet more and more. This is a different type of love. This is operating upon the love of God, because as Paul's going to say about us, and you're going to see later on when Paul says he knows when he is weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. When he suffers, the power of God is being put on display. That's the ones that love God in that sense. And that's what's being talked about here. That's what's being talked about, because when you see, he talks about to them who are called according to his purpose. What this means is us giving up of something. We're giving up of ourselves. It's not about our purpose. Because of our love, we wouldn't want to be delivered from these things if we knew that the power of Christ and God's power would be put on display. Because that love would be the one to have you thinking with a new set of eyes. Your inward man would be the one that's motivated here. That's what a son does. An adult son in Christ does. That's what sonship is about. And those five things there, you being called, he foreknew you. He also did predestinate. And this is talking about how God loved you. Verse 29, for whom he, God, did foreknew. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Also, them he called, whom he called, he justified, glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's letting you know there, because God is for you and he did all these things for you, that's where love of God should constrain you, where you're not, it's not about your sakes, but it's about his. It's about you not looking at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, operating upon a hope doctrine, regardless what your circumstances dictate. Now, let's take a look at something with the time we have here. Let's come back to the book of Acts. We're going to look at how Paul grew as an adult son in his own life. Let's take a look at how he grew as a son. Come back to Acts chapter 9. Come back to Acts chapter 9 here. And what I want to look at is Jeff says, see, Paul's not going to give us any doctrine that he could not do, or any the other saints could not do. And what worked back in Paul's day, it can work the same way in our day. We have been, in our day, we have so much untruth, so many different doctrines that say they're Christianity that we can't fall victim to. We came out of those doctrines, all those different denominations, we came out of them. But the problem with that is they are not led by the Spirit of God. They are led by the spirit of this world, and they're led by theology and their pastor, and they trust and believe in whatever he says. They don't even understand how to enjoy their Bible. But you're taught how to be led by the Spirit only. And everything that the other denominations were doing, other than teaching justification, everything else that they were doing was not according to following, being led by the Spirit. I don't care whatever it is. It was not according to being led by the Spirit. It was being led by the doctrines and commandment of men. And that's one thing we need to fully and truly understand. Because we can tend to find ourselves falling into a snare and a trap by this world. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 19 here. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, now this is when Paul is raised up here, and he's talking to Ananias here. Paul is knocked down on the way to Damascus, getting ready to persecute the church. But look what's said here. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, in looking at this here, it says, for I will show him how great things, not just I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake, but the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, most people would have balked at that and would have said, wait a minute, suffer great things? I have to suffer great things? Well, that's not the great things. What he means is, in a sense of, they're big things, that, and even though we know Paul did suffer big things, but this is saying that great in a sense of glorious things. That's the terminology being used to talk about great things. Not, Paul, you're going to be suffering a lot. You're really going to be suffering a whole bunch of things, Paul. No, great things. they're designed to in the sight of God be great. And there's a reason for that. Because man has persecuted the Father throughout time. The Son came on the earth. The Son suffered and was persecuted. The Holy Ghost ministry was preached through the apostles in the book of Acts. And you see the blasphemy that was placed upon it, upon the Holy Ghost. And Paul is coming on the scene here. He's going to be suffering. Look at verse 9. Look, matter of fact, come on down to verse 20. Come on, verse 20. Acts 9, verse 20. Now it talks about Paul suffering great things. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, Paul knew he was going to have to suffer, but he preached Christ in the synagogues. He wasn't trying to avoid what was going to happen. He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of in Jerusalem? And he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now you see what happens here? They see Paul, who was Saul, teaching contrary. What's the next thing they decided to do? They didn't just say, hey, well, let's just go sit down and have a Bible meeting and let's just debate the scriptures. No, they took counsel to kill him, the same thing Paul was doing. But their laying in wait was known unto Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And that didn't stop Paul from teaching. Paul increased more in teaching. He knew what he would have to suffer. But I want you to now come to Acts 18. Take a look at Acts chapter 18. And we're going to see that even though Paul was understanding he was coming into this doctrine and he was learning as a son, because he didn't get it all at the same time. He didn't start his adoption, cry Abba Father, and everything was poured into him all at once, and he became a fully educated son. That didn't happen. We see Paul struggling, the same thing we do. We see Paul struggling with the sufferings of Christ. And then later in the next verses, we're going to see him struggling with the sufferings of this present time. But look here at Acts 18. Let's look at verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, when you see this here, most people look upon this and say, oh, you know, they see what the Lord is saying to Paul, and they say, oh, I got a hedge about me. I got a hedge about me, which what that means is there's something around them almost as a force field to protect them by God. And nothing's going to happen to them. If they'll have a traveling grace, they call it, or some people put, again, books by the Bible in the back of their car. There's just certain things they do that feel that God is protecting them physically, because they see verses like this here. You got to understand something. Paul wasn't going to die until he gave his testimony. Anytime one was filled with the Holy Ghost, they could not die until they were done with their testimony. We see Stephen. When Stephen was, we'll go back to the Lord, when the Lord was on the cross. Actually, even before that, in the garden, they couldn't take the Lord until the Lord gave himself up. They went to grab him first, and they fell back. Excuse me. And then the Lord said, whom seek ye? And then they told him who they seek, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he, but let these others go. So in other words, he gave himself to be taken when he was on the cross. He gave his testimony when he was on the cross there, and he said, Lord, he gave up the ghost. He chose to give it up. The same thing with Stephen. When Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. And we look at Paul. Paul was stoned, and Paul didn't die. Paul was bitten by a poisonous viper. He didn't die. And there's the reason why I'm saying this is because we can't assume, look at Scripture and say this applies to us today when it's speaking of one that's filled with the Holy Ghost, one that is teaching, and an actual third member of the Godhead is inside them. But Paul says here, but it says, the Lord says, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. See, Paul was afraid. Paul did have fear, just as Timothy had that spirit of fear. That's how Paul could speak from experience. He says, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year. He didn't just stay. He stayed a whole year and a half until the Lord told him to leave. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Now, there in Acts 18, we see the sufferings of Christ that Paul was going through, and he was afraid, and he had to be consoled by the Lord about that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and now you're going to see the sufferings of this present time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Now, what I'm after here is noticing what Paul says. I know we're very familiar with this passage here. Paul is saying in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what is that grace? That grace is something that Paul is given already, that Paul is supposed to operate upon. If the Lord is saying, my grace is sufficient, he's saying, you have all you need, Paul. You have everything you need that was graciously given unto you. That's sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in Paul's weakness. I mean, wouldn't Paul's thinking, wouldn't I want to make the Lord's, this is something I can do. I can make this Lord's strength perfect. And all I got to do is just do what I'm going to do anyway. I'm going to suffer. I'm suffering this anyway. But because of my attitude, because my attitude is now changed, and I'm not wavering, now I'm able to put the power of Christ on display. just put that strength on display in perfection. Just by my attitude being changed by what I'm going to go through anyway. And when I go through these things, we have to understand, like Romans 5 says, when you go through these things, that it works experience, work hope. Hope, and that works patience. And when you go through it again, it's more, you deal with the hope doctrine again. It works experience, and more experience works hope and patience. Are you operating upon that hope doctrine? And that's Paul says here. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not just, you know, I would rather glory in my infirmities. No, most gladly. Now he says, look at his attitude now. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And in chapter 11, we've seen all the list of things that Paul went through. So Paul says he went through these things. So now at this point, most would say, wow, man, I'm tired of going through these. I'm tired of getting robbed and beat up and whipped and everything else that happens to me. Most people, the outer man, when he goes through these things, he tries to avoid them. He looks upon it as something where he's travailing in, I use that word, that it's a burden. It's being burdensome onto him. And he'll do the best he can to avoid it. But Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather glory in my infirmities. This is where the inner man is talking. Paul is talking to us through the inner man. His inner man takes pleasure in infirmities. Well, the outer man, it hurts. In reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And notice what he says here in verse 11, I have become a fool in glorying. Because that's the way people would think upon it. They'll say, wait a minute, how can you glory? Only a fool would say that. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of apostles were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Since we're second Corinthians, come back to chapter 5 here. And I know we're running short of time here. We're going to talk about the death issue here. And we're going to do this and warm myself up for next week there. Come back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's take a look at the issue of death and how Paul wants our attitude to be. If we go through the sufferings of Christ and end up dying because of it, how our attitude ought to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so that we be clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, rather willing, to be absent from the body and willing it rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Paul says here, he says in verse 4, he says, in this, in what? He's talking about that house we have in heaven. eternal in the heavens. That same house that we're taught, that we're talked about, that we talked about over there in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we looked at something that we're earnestly desiring for. In Romans chapter 8, we've seen something that adoption, the redemption of our body. Even we ourselves grown within ourselves waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of our body. That's that hope. That's that patience. Patience. In this, we notice that we're grown. Now, when that, again, like I said, that word grown, when we look at it over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, when it says the whole creation grown to develop some pain together until now, that's not a a bad way of looking upon groaning. And you see it here. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. You see that how Paul can use groan along with earnestly desiring? And you see that, you remember over there in verse 19 of chapter 8, it says, the earnest expectation of the creature. That's why I said keep these things in mind here, because these are words that you see that are used to talk about death. And if you were to, and what happens and when you leave your body or when you know you're getting ready to die, what you're thinking ought to be. For in the body that we're waiting on, patiently waiting on, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's what you're looking forward to, that adoption, waiting for the adoption, that patient waiting for the adoption. This is verse 2, and in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall be not found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we be unclothed, but being clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's the reason why he's talking about the groan and being burdened. It's the issue of you not having it right now, and you wanting it. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Notice that word earnest again. We see earnest expectation. Then we see earnestly desire. Now you see the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, in view of what you just heard, all that doctrine you just seen there, therefore, we are always confident. And you should be. Confidence is built based upon you trusting something. Confidence is built within someone based upon you not only just trusting in it, but also having a hope about it, having an earnest expectation, having an earnest desire about it. And it says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing, knowledge that there's your knowledge. That's how this works is, and some think that how we get the understanding of God's word is you have to pray and you have to ask him to give you knowledge. That's not the way this happened. There are some people, and you know, that's Calvinism. Some people say, well, the Lord put on my heart. That's not how God's word works. That's not how you are taught as an adult son, that God's going to feed you just out the blue without you opening the book and putting your nose in the book and reading and considering these things. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that, this is what I just said about the Calvinistic way of thinking, like some people think. While you're at home in the body, you're absent from the Lord. Not only are you not present with him, your spirit, you're not with him, you are absent in the sense of God, you know, God's not doing the things that people think that he's doing here on this earth. That's not how a son would think. That's how a child would think, because they can't live their life without them thinking that God is leading them by the hand in every and all of their decision making. When we are taught that we are supposed to use God's word in our own decision making, and we're to be led by the Spirit of God, led by his word. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That confidence, again, is supposed, and again, he said it twice, we are confident and willing. And remember, we've seen that willing over there about the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly. It was against their will, but we see this here. Let's come over to let's come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matter of fact, you know what? We're going to save that. We're going to save that for next week here. And come back to Romans chapter 8. We'll save that there and come back over to Romans chapter 8 and take a look at some things that we did want to close. Romans chapter 8. And again, let's come back to verse 22. Now, we looked at the whole issue over there about the verses 28 to verse 30, when we looked at the idea that those five provisions that God has made for you. God has made five provisions for you. Those are the first fruits. Those five things that you've been called. He foreknew you. He predestinated you. He glorified you and he justified you. And based upon those five first fruits, this is what your motivation ought to be based upon. This is what your hope, this is why you ought to patiently hope. This is why, again, we're going to go through the sufferings anyway. It's how your attitude is as being an adult son in Christ. And, you know, I'm going to tell you an example with myself. When I was struggling and going through, and I still do, go through the sufferings of this present time or the sufferings of Christ, and I get overwhelmed in those things, when I think on the fact that I've been called according to his purpose, I look at that privilege that's been given for me to do this, to be placed with this big opportunity to let Christ's strength be made perfect, the perfection by my weakness. Then I looked at the idea that I'm justified. And what I've been given based upon God giving up his son for me and taking on the sin, taking on my sin in him who knew no sin. I look at the fact that I'm going to be glorified. And I'm being glorified now based upon the idea of when we do suffer, we glorify together with Christ. The idea of being foreknown, that I'm going to be, that he foreknew me as being twice dead Gentile, that he has a plan and purpose, that predestination, the idea of us, that vocation I'm going to inherit in heavenly places. These things I take a look at. I look upon these things, and all you can do is rejoice when you go through the sufferings of this present time, or the sufferings of Christ. When you look at those five things in that particular light, you can do nothing but a glory and not allow your sufferings to reign and say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No, you're supposed to say, for I reckon, I count this to be true, that the sufferings of this present time, whatever I'm going through, regardless what I see, regardless what my circumstances dictate, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the first fruits. That's the first thing you have to look at, the first fruits. And after that, there are more benefits you're going to get. But with that, I'm going to close. And I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And next week, we're going to take a look at it. And I set the stage there for the whole issue of the sufferings and death. And as we go on for the next few weeks here about this sufferings and death, we're going to be looking at how we're to view it as a total, the doctrine, how we're going to look at how the other saints viewed it, how they dealt with these issues. Then we're going to look at a little later on, how do we deal with things, whether we ourselves are going through the sufferings unto death, or how should we view things if our loved ones have suffered the effects of the sufferings of this present time and have died. And we're going to look at those things in the following weeks and things like that. But these things are very critical things we ought to understand because, again, remember, folks, you're going to suffer regardless. But wouldn't you want that opportunity to use that suffering for the good? Because that's what it boils down to. You got the opportunity to use those sufferings for good. Because, we're going to go through them anyway, but that's what Paul talks about when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. These are verses we need to keep. If you want to put them on the refrigerator, mag sticker or something like that, but we need to keep it some resonating within us where we can keep reciting over and over again, where we can allow that word to work effectually within us, allow it to dwell richly within us, where that can be something that Paul says, what shall we say to these things? That should be a saying. A saying is something that you keep, as the Proverbs talk about, around your neck, something you have as a possession that you always keep bringing it out to the forefront. And again, back to where I understand it ought to be. Well, with that, I'm gonna close, and I'm gonna and next week, what I hope is that we take a look at these verses here. And we see the doctrine that has been that is here in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 on down, that what we've been given. And let's read those things and allow that to resonate within us. I'm opening things up, take a caller here. 3366, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Ron. How are you today?
Pretty good. How are you doing, sister? How you been?
I've been pretty good. How about you?
Great, wonderful.
The scripture I have here, I know you're not over here in Ephesians, but I was reading the scripture the other day, the 4th chapter of Ephesians and the 19th verse.
Uh-huh.
And it says, who's being past filling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness? The word lasciviousness is sin. Is that what that word means?
Lasciviousness, that means it's a sense of covetousness, the sense of covetousness. Yeah, it's a sense of covetousness, but it's a sense of when you're doing it out of a lustful way.
Okay.
So when you cover something in a lustful way.
Mm-hmm. And it says to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put all concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the old man is the one that's corrupt. Mm-hmm. So when we put on the new man, it begins to put on holiness and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So until Hello?
Yes, sorry.
Until we put on the new man, we're still in corruption.
No. Well, what it is that the old man is after corruption, and that's why it says the old man. Verse 22 it says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in your mind, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because see that old man is not after God, but it's after this world, and it's after a corrupt way of thinking, according to deceitful lust. It's according to lasciviousness. You know, it's according to all that corrupt, deceitful lust and things that this world is thinks that are not deceitful. This world thinks that those things are the way to be. You know, you see the things that are on that are contrary to what's going on right here, to this teaching right now. We're in prime time right now. You know, the things that this world is teaching just on one particular channel. There's hundreds of channels where people not even just on the TV, but in the streets, what are being taught there.
Right.
And it's corruption. It's corrupt thinking. And it's after the deceitful lust.
Right.
You know, but true, notice he says in verse 24, true holiness, because they all have a form of holiness. There's no one on any of these TV shows or in any of these church buildings or on the street corner just saying, you know, hey, this is not true holiness. This is corruption here.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's deceit. He says according to deceitful lust. Notice the words deceit and true, because it's letting you know there's others. There's others out there.
Right.
Yeah, there's competing wisdoms out there, you know. And that's why we got to understand that we have to be led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is us being taught by God's word, not man's word. And let's rely on man's word alone. And that's how we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind.
So when we believe and trust what Jesus did on the cross and believe he died and was buried, rose the third day, we begin to be a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You are part of that. You are part of that. You are a new creature at that point. Now he tells you that here, but he also talks about be renewed in the mind. Put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore put away lying. Now, just a person that's just justified, they can't put away these things. They don't have the ability and the doctrine and the knowledge yet to be able to do that. They're not a full adult son. It takes maturity. It takes one that wants to cry of a father to be able to put away these things because of, like Paul says, for ye know. Because you have that knowledge to be able to put these things away.
Right. As he gave us the Holy Spirit to do so, if we're willing to suffer with God, everybody's not willing to suffer with Christ or put
That's
off
right.
those things. Okay.
Right.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I'm glad you brought that up. Thank you very much.
Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. Talk to you next week.
Bye-bye. All right.
Okay, with that, I'm going to close. And again, next week, if you get a chance, take a look at read down Romans chapter 8, verse 22 on down. You can read down through the whole chapter there because we're going to be going through that also. Well, that, again, I'm